Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to St. Matthew's for our 10:30 service, whether you're here in the church or whether you're joining us online. It's great that as God's family, wherever we are, we can meet together. And because of God's Spirit, we are together, even when we're not all in the same place at the same time, and that's absolutely brilliant. We're continuing our talks today from Genesis in the story of Joseph, and we'll be coming to that at some point. And I think the children today have some sort of colouring, some activities that are based around that story of Joseph, but hopefully we'll be getting you all to do a little bit of thinking. And whilst we might not have lots of running around, at least some questions and answers within your bubbles. I'm going to invite you as we start this service to join in with these words. They're going to come up on the screen, and if you could respond with the words in bold. In the beginning, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us and beside us, God is. In the future, when his kingdom is fully present among us on earth, God will be. God who was and is and will be. We come to worship you. Amen. We're going to have our first song. Jen and Stuart are going to come and help in singing here. If you're at home, you get to sing along as loudly as you like. If you're here, you're going to have to listen and worship through the music, despite not wanting to break into song. Thank you. So, brother, sister, let me serve you. I'll back off. Great, aren't they? And I guess in a time which is really difficult and in a time which is really uncertain, the idea that we have the challenge as Christ Church to be holding Christ's light, to be there as Christ's light in a time which for a lot of people is fearful and anxious, that we could be the people who speak God's peace, and a prayer that we will serve each other and our community and bring Christ to them. So although we've sung it in worship, it's also a prayer for what we do. And we're going to turn to God now, and we're going to say sorry, because we're humans, we mess stuff up, we get angry, we get cross, we do things that upset other people, we say things that hurt people, sometimes we just think things. We're going to come to God and we're going to say sorry. So I invite you all, we're going to have a moment of quiet, and then to join in the words in bold. Father, we confess that we are not as we seem to others, nor even as we pretend to ourselves. You alone see us as we are, yet you do not reject us. Help us to live our lives So we reflect more of your glory today and every day. Amen. And these words that I'm going to say now tell us that God loves us so much that he is eager to forgive us. So Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Amen. Now, Helen reminded me, and I completely forgot at the 9 o'clock service, that at the beginning of October, you do birthdays. I'm a little bit anxious about this because I sort of know that Helen knows everybody's names and always remembers all of them. And I have this sort of slight concern that I've probably got about 70% of your names, and if you're the one that I'm not going to remember, you're going to feel really upset with me. So, who has a birthday in October? Sophie? See? Brilliant. Who else has got a birthday in October? That's Brian. Who else has got? And Jackie at the back. Anybody else? Oh, that's good. I can manage three names. Jackie, Brian, and Sophie. So we're going to... I'm going to sing happy birthday. You're all going to think it. But would you like to stand up where you are? And all of us are wishing you the very, very best. Yes, I know you get to stand on the pews. I'm not sure Jackie's going to want to do that. But if she wants to, she can. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Sophie, Jackie and Brian, happy birthday to you.
We are all allowed to clap. Thank you so much. And actually, I'll offer to do it in October again if I only have to remember that number of names. So like I said, we're continuing. Oh, and actually, happy birthday to anyone who's at home who wasn't able to tell me right now that it's their birthday, but we wish you a very happy birthday too. Mark is going to come up and he's going to read the reading we've got from Genesis.
Good morning, everyone. The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15, Joseph revealed to his brothers. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, don't therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father and all my glory in Egypt, and all of that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept with them. And after that, the brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Mark. So, we're continuing the story of Joseph and his life. And what we've just heard read is the story of reconciliation. So I've got a slide, I think, with some a picture of the Joseph and his brothers all having a big hug. Perhaps coming? Yeah, there we are. All excitement, they're all really close to each other, they've all said sorry to each other. They're beginning to be brothers again. And it's the beginning, that bit that we heard read, of a potentially sort of happy ending story, a sort of, you know, happy ever after. But actually the reality is that it's always really difficult to get to that point. This reconciliation wasn't that straightforward. It took 3 full further chapters that we haven't had read. All of chapter 42, all of chapter 43, and all of chapter 44. So I want you just to think for a moment. Can you think of a time when someone hurt you really, really badly? And how did that make you feel? How did it make you feel? Adult, child, how did it make you feel? Sad, I heard sad. It'll make you feel really sad, won't it? What else might it make you feel? A couple of other options. Yep, angry. Any other comments? Just think about it, when you've been really badly hurt. But then think too, can you think of a time when you hurt somebody else? And I'm not going to ask you to say how that made you feel, but how did that make you feel? How does it feel when you hurt somebody else? What are you thinking at the time? The reality is that being badly hurt by someone or hurting someone both break and destroy relationships. And sometimes they seem so broken that it feels impossible to put them back together or to mend them. And that's partly where Joseph was with his brothers. So at the beginning of chapter 42, he is a really powerful man. He's now the number 2 in Egypt. He's no longer the little boy who felt bullied by his brothers and who tattletaled on them. He's not the child who was thrown in and sold in slavery. He's leading Egypt through a crisis. Everybody thinks he's top dog. Chapters 42, 43 tell us he's married. He has his own children. He has started his own family. He's been in this position for a long time. We're 2 years into the famine. We know he spent 7 years building it up. And when it comes to handing out the food, he effectively has the position of power of life and death. But that's what people see on the outside, and I think that Joseph is a deeply hurt person as well. Deep inside, none of the Egyptians can probably see it, some of them don't know his history. He's hurt. His mum died when he was a little boy. His brothers never appear to love him. And although he was his dad's favorite, that actually hurt too, because it got in the way of a better family relationship. It led him to be sort of boastful and a bit of a tattletale. And then he's hurt because his family thought so little of him that they sold him as a slave. Even when he tried really hard in Potiphar's household, when she lied about him, nobody believed him. And then he's hurt because the cupbearer, when he's in prison, just forgets about him. As soon as he's out of prison, he's like, oh, I'm back where I normally am. And it's another 2 years before he remembers the person who helped him. And I think he's got to be hurt by the fact that his break with his family has felt so long and so permanent. And I think he's deeply hurt. There's a clue in chapters 42 and 43 in what he calls his sons. He calls his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And one is, God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And the other is, God's made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And both those names acknowledge that God is with them, but they also both point to some degree of hurt. And he's a powerful and deeply hurt man. And in chapter 42, his brothers arrive. Famine has started over there too. And they've heard that there's food in Egypt, and they come to buy. And he sees them, and he immediately recognizes them. And everything floods back. These are the people who sold him as a slave. They started all of this hurt. They don't recognize him. Probably they think he's dead. Or at the very least, completely out of the picture. They've spent so many years living a lie, telling their father that he was probably dead, that they probably have learnt to believe it, and they've hidden what they've done. So is Joseph going to get his own back? He's on top now. They depend on him. I wonder whether he remembers the dreams. And in chapter 42, it feels a bit like that's what he's going to do, because he locks them up, he accuses them, he says, "You're all spies." And then he lets them go, but he holds on to Reuben as a hostage. He tells the others they can go, but when they come back for any more food, they have to bring Benjamin with him, or that he will know that they're spies because they'll have been lying to him. Do you know what it feels like a little bit? It feels like he's playing a game of cat and mouse with them. And they go. And a certain amount of time later, they come back. The whole of chapter 43 is Judah arguing with his dad, "We've got to take Benjamin with us, but I promise you I'll bring him safely home." I think they come back really scared. They're fearful, they're worried. When they got back, the money that they paid for the first lot had seemed to have been returned to them. They're scared, they're fearful, but they're starving. They're running out of options. They really don't have any choice. And now they are completely vulnerable. And Joseph, although they don't know it's him, holds power over them. Does that seem like the beginning of putting things right? Or is this all going to make things worse? Is this the beginning of forgiveness? Or is it the start of revenge? We're going to sing a song before we come back to the next bit of the story. It's going to sing, "Oh, oh, oh, how good is the Lord." And I'm sure Stuart and Jen will come and help me, but we can do some actions, and it would be really good if everybody, well, at least the "oh, oh, oh" bit, you can all do. "How good is the Lord." But everybody can manage a circle, can't you? Exactly. And I think that "oh, oh, oh, how good is the Lord" is the chorus, and then we've got two verses about what God gives us. So God gives us his blessing, and God gives us his spirit. Off we go. Thank you.
Oh, how good is the Lord. Oh, 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 how good is the Lord. He has done for me. Gives me his blessings. How good is the Lord? He gives me his blessings. How good is the Lord? He gives me his blessings. How good is the Lord? I never will forget what he has done for me. Oh, 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 how good is the Lord? Oh, 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 how good is the Lord? Oh, forget what he has done for me. Give me his spirit, how good is the Lord. Gives me his spirit, how good is the Lord. Gives me his spirit, how good is the Lord. And never will forget what he has has done for me. Oh, 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 how good is the Lord. Oh, 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 how good is the Lord. Oh, 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 how good is the Lord. I never will forget what he has done for me.
Thank you all very much, and I hope that if you were at home, you were drawing big circles in the air as well. We're going to together use the words of a creed. We're affirming our faith in these words. So we're going to say this together. We are all held in the hollow of God's hand, loved children of the universe, born from the life which flows from God, freed to the fullness of God's creation, with all its beauty and variety. We are all worth dying for in Christ Jesus, all called to risen life in Christ's rising. And the way of Jesus gives us footprints for our following, and all our trials and longings are known in the frailty of his walking with us. We are called to new things in the Spirit, in the hope that stirs in unlikely moments, the home we find in the wasteland of our wanderings, the warmth that we touch in the coldness of our need, and the opening of our hearts to adventures in belonging, or the gathering in of those without a home. Amen. So, part two. So I think Joseph has been doing a little bit in chapters 42, 43, and 44, and maybe at some point if you've got time you could want to go and read those three chapters, of playing cat and mouse with his brothers. Maybe he's thinking, even if I'm going to put this right at some point, I want to at least make my point that they were wrong. But there are two things that strike me. When he first hears them in chapter 42, and he hears his brothers acknowledge that he had done wrong, he cries. And that's that next slide. And he's tearful. He weeps. And then in chapter 43, when he sees them come a second time and Benjamin comes with him, the verse says he was deeply moved. And it means his heart grew warm within him. It's the same word that is used about God's heart warming towards us. I don't know how many of you know the story of the Grinch Stole Christmas. Anybody know that story, the Grinch Stole Christmas? A few hands up. And you know the whole story about how he's cold and he's hard and all of those things. But then suddenly, right at the end, he learns what the real meaning of Christmas is. And it says, the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And I think that's what happens to Joseph when he sees Benjamin. And his heart warms within him. I think that God starts to heal all the hurt and the pain that he had inside. And because he is starting to really let go of the hurt and the pain, he begins to be able to be in a position to forgive, to let go of those feelings, and to be able to say, I forgive you and mean it. He needs to let go of wanting to revenge. And he sets up the possibility of restoring a relationship. And one of the things that helps is that in his playing games with him, in the tests of him, he sees that they wouldn't abandon Benjamin. And so somehow he knows that something has changed for them too. They're not exactly the same. Somehow God has worked in them, and they're no longer the people who were prepared to abandon a despised younger brother. And I think what really matters in the chapter that we read is two things, is that when he finally decides to declare who he is, he does that in private with his brothers. And that's the first sign, I think, that he's not out for revenge, because he could have done that in front of the Egyptians, and he could have made the story of what had happened to him could have spread through Egypt about how awful Joseph's family was. And he didn't do that. He took them in private. I think that matters. And he does say very clearly what they did was wrong. In verse 5, it says, "You sold me into slavery." But in verse 7, he says, "But God sent me to Egypt." Now, I think that's a really tough thing to do, to understand that when someone has hurt you, someone's done wrong, something's been really awful or really painful, that somehow at the same time, God can use that for good. And it doesn't always feel either easy or right. And we struggle with it because we're humans. He doesn't pretend their part was okay. He doesn't say, "Oh, you know, God meant you to sell me into slavery." Because God didn't. God didn't want them to do wrong. But God used what they did and transformed it for good. And he tells them that he forgives them. Really forgives them. Although I think it's interesting that if you get to chapter 52, you'll find that 17 years later, when his dad dies, they are still worried that maybe now will be the time he takes his revenge. The brothers are terrified. They know how bad they were. They know that what they did was worthy of death probably at that time. And suddenly, their brother is the second most powerful man in Egypt. They're expecting revenge, but Joseph offers forgiveness. And because Joseph offers forgiveness, he can start putting the relationship right. And their relationship as brothers is restored. So we sort of see the bit of the reading where they come close. They start to weep. They start to, I guess, over a meal, catch up on however many years of what's been going on. He finds out about his dad. Part three in just a minute. What we're going to do just now, we're going to break into that part and just very quickly think about our notices. The majority of notices are on the sheet, which will have been emailed to the majority of you, but if you haven't got one and you want to pick one up, there are some by the table that you can collect on your way out. And all the notices for the next week and for the couple of following weeks are coming. The key one that Helen wanted me to highlight was that the APCM, the church's annual meeting, is going to be on the 25th of October at 11:15. It will be in person in church, and it'll be on Zoom, and it will be live streamed. And as she's put there, you can't therefore avoid it. If you want to be part of the process in terms of voting in particular, you need to be on the electoral roll. If you're not on the electoral roll, then please fill one of the forms in. Have a chat with Mike if you need to know how to do that. And you can either leave the form with him or you can put it through Helen's door. So that's the key one to remember. But also just want to highlight going forward that in November, on the 1st of November, we'll have a service of remembering and thanking for people who have relatives or friends who've died in the last year. And that will be able to be attended in person or online. And then the away weekend has turned into an away morning by Zoom, but that's on the 14th of November. And Helen's going to, there'll be more information about that. You might just want to pencil that into your diary. It's really easy. I find it particularly easy with Zoom meetings. If I don't put them in my diary, I'm suddenly have found something else to do. So just remembering to sort of do that and book them in. So that's key notices. And let's just finish off our thinking about Joseph. You see, what happens in that very last bit is that Joseph becomes what I'd like to call a wounded, but perhaps a better word is a hurt healer. A wounded healer. He allows God to heal all the hurt and pain in his life. He allows him to soften his heart. He allows him to change how he feels. So that instead of just hiding all those years of hurt, he deals with it. And that makes it possible for him to forgive. And because of that, Joseph is able to use his powerful position, not for revenge or to get his own back or even just to make a point, but to start the beginning of a process of restoration for his family so that his children will have aunts and uncles and grandparents on both sides of the family. There's a verse in Isaiah that tells us, it's in Isaiah 53, about a suffering servant by whose wounds we are healed. And what Joseph does in that story is point us to Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant by whose wounds we're healed. And Jesus makes forgiveness for everyone possible. You know, if you're sitting there thinking, I've been hurt so badly I can't forgive someone, Joseph managed to forgive his brothers, and he had been hurt really, really badly. And because of Jesus, reconciliation between God and humanity is possible. All of us are powerful in some situations. We all have some power over someone else, some of the time. We also all have been hurt by people. And sometimes we're people who have hurt others. And when we've been hurt, we often push that hurt deep down and hide it and lock it away. And we get on and we're successful and everything's fine, and then something triggers it, and all that hurt and the desire to get our own back comes flooding back. And then there's the times when we've hurt other people, and it's so difficult to say, I'm sorry, and to really mean it, and to really ask for forgiveness. We want to forget it. We want to justify it. We go, I didn't, you know, it wasn't that bad. It didn't really hurt. It wasn't that big a deal. And we become defensive and difficult. Whether we've hurt people or been hurt, and for most of us, it will be both. We need God to work in our hearts and to soften them. We need God to be able to make it that we can say sorry when we've done things wrong that hurt people and genuinely mean it. And when we've been hurt, we need to be able to have our hearts softened so that we can take a first step in offering forgiveness. It's not easy. It really isn't, because forgiveness is something that is both intentional and deliberate. It's about us saying, I'm not holding on to this anymore. I'm leaving it in God's hands. And forgiveness on its own doesn't create reconciliation. You need the other person, the person who has hurt you, to also be willing to take a step of repentance and putting it right. But forgiving people is the start, and that's why it's Joseph who has to start that. Reconciliation is a really difficult and long process. You can't push it onto people, you can't enforce it. And when you think about the world we live in and how many places there are fractured relationships and broken things, both in families and in communities and between nations, it must be really obvious that the thing that we most need is the grace of God and the love of God to enable us to reconcile. And that's the challenge for all of us. If we claim to follow Christ, hurt or hurting, being hurt or hurting others, that we can forgive and be reconciled. Let's all ask God to soften our hearts and make it possible for us to be healed and to offer healing to others. We're going to turn to prayer. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, the story of Joseph, particularly in chapter 42, tells us so much about how difficult it is when we are deeply hurt. People do things that upset us, injure us, hurt us, and we wonder whether we can ever put it right. Loving God, we pray that you'll help us to ask you to heal our hearts when we've been hurt, to know that we are your much-loved children, that you want a full life for us, and that you can help us by your love and your spirit to offer forgiveness to others. And then we know too, Lord, that we're people who hurt others. We say things that upset people. We're thoughtless in our actions. And we've already prayed a prayer of confession, but we want to ask that you will make us people who say sorry and mean it, who choose to change the way we act, and that we allow you to transform us from people who are thoughtless and hurtful into people who seek reconciliation. We think of all the places in the world where reconciliation is needed, and we pray that somehow your love and your peace will come into those situations, and that peace with justice will be at the heart of the hard work of reconciliation. We pray for the world, for our country, for our community, as the pandemic continues, as we're coming into winter. All of those things make it feel a bit dark, a bit difficult, maybe frustrating, maybe we're even all a bit bored with it, and yet we recognize that many people are suffering deeply because of it. We continue to pray for the leaders of the world. We continue to pray for scientists who are seeking vaccines and treatments. We continue to pray that all of us will be gracious in our dealings with each other. And finally, Father, we pray for our families. We pray that you will make us loving to each other, that you will make us careful with each other, and that you will enable us in families and in communities to serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, in the collect for today. Gracious God, you call us to fullness of life. Deliver us from unbelief and banish our anxieties with the liberating love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to say the prayer, the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to have a final hymn. Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. I'll take my helpers, my singers. thank you very much, and thank you to both of you for helping. So that draws our service towards a close. I'm going to pray a final prayer of blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And the Lord be with you all. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone, for joining.